We've taken a look in 2 Peter at some of the different false teachers that were out there. And you know, the Bible tells us that the closer we get to the return of Jesus Christ, the more we're going to see that happening. We'll be able to finish this up in a lesson and then look at the final chapter, chapter 3 here, that deals with the day of the Lord's coming. And it's a very powerful passage there. Peter, for an uneducated man who was with Jesus, just learned a lot of important things. And he wasn't a perfect man, but certainly he was one that knew a lot of the Word of God and could teach us some things too. Today I'm going to read from 2 Peter chapter 2, starting with the 10th verse. 2 Peter chapter 2. And this will be from verse 10 all the way down through 16. We're actually going to start in the middle here of verse 10 because the verse itself is divided. So it says, "Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these are like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, and also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong as a wage for their wrongdoing, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, revealing their deception. While they feast with you, they have eyes full of adultery. They have what? Insatiable desire for sin. And they entice unsteady souls. They have trained in greed, accursed. What's that? Yes. And they are trained in greed. That's the two big characteristics of these false teachers here. Accursed children they are. They forsake the right way. They have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. His speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness." Some people in the world have a rather negative ministry. They decide that they're going to concentrate on negative things, and they often do. But as Christians, we need to realize that there is more than just the things that the Bible tells us not to do. It also tells us many things to do. And that's a way to get the balance that we need in our life. And Peter certainly is a balanced pastor. He does not major just on one thing, even though he's talking about it a bit here in chapter 2 of this epistle. He's talked about several things here in this epistle. We've seen him talk about the assurance of salvation. We've seen him talk about the authority of the Scriptures. Many important virtues also that ought to be found in the Christian life. All these were mentioned in chapter 1. Now he's been talking about these false teachers that were out there, and there's a lot of them that are everywhere, and they come in many subtle ways. Like we told you last time, though, they seem to be following one particular thing, and that is when a false teacher often comes, they come with both the truth and the false, and they're both being taught side by side together. Eventually, the truth will be dropped, and the false teaching continues on, and before you know it, it has impacted all kinds of people, many churches even. We are very thankful to be working with Mr. Greer here, and as he comes down and talks to us about the churches and so forth, and one of the things we were happy to hear about was that in one association of churches, they have 1,200 new churches every year, but 900 that are falling out of business. They are just falling by the wayside. Well, you say that's better than nothing. That's 300 more than the falls. That's true. But there's so many different ways to do it. And one of the big ways that people really use to make an impact on people is through the influence of money. And he talks about that here very much because there's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with using money as long as we use it for the glory of God and not for our own selfish desires and so forth. But very often that's not the case. And people live their life in such a way that they're concerned only about the things that they want to do, their pleasures, their fun, their money, and all of this kind of thing. And that's not where Christians should be focusing. One of the neat things that we heard about yesterday was we were reminded again how important it is to be focused in the church on Christ himself. That very often, you know, we focus on this or that or some other thing, but we don't focus nearly enough on Jesus Christ himself. He is with us in the church when we worship, as we've been reminded today, where two or three are gathered. There he is in our name. And as he comes together there, he comes fully resourced. He has everything that the church needs. Sometimes we think, well, you know, we're just a small church or we're a poor church or whatever. We're not a poor church, but we're a smaller church. And a lot of people look around and they say, well, if we just had more resources. But you know what? As we were reminded of yesterday, we have all the resources we need. We have Jesus Christ. He is a complete resource. He has provided everything that we need. The only thing we need to do is to make ourselves available of those things. And we need to do that. What was the problem with these people? Well, the people that Peter was writing to were people that were known, first of all, because of their reveling. They were people that had been very much involved in just doing whatever they wanted that was fun and enjoyable, and that's how they lived their life. They also did something else in this reveling, though. They made fun more and more of religious things. And what's more, even the good angels. Now remember, one third of the angels that fell into sin at the beginning of the world, when God made all of them perfect, but then a third of them left God and fell along and brought evil into this world. And the result is that we find that there's a whole different phase. If you notice nowadays, it seems like the culture is all directed in that one direction. You know, self-enjoyment. And again, nothing wrong with that to a point, but sometimes people go too far. Even to the point, as he says here, they speak against God and they speak against even the good angels. Can you imagine that? That bad angels would actually speak against good angels and that false prophets would speak against even good angels too? It doesn't even seem possible. And that's just one thing. He says one of the things that happens is that more and more and more when a culture is suffering and experiencing turning away from God, what do? They speak against ordinary human dignities that are all around us too. Now, we may not agree with every human dignitary. We may have people with different views than ours or the same views, but whatever the case, we are still to respect the fact that God has made us and that God has made government and God has placed us under higher powers and we are to be honoring them with our lives. But what was the problem here? He said that they were constantly speaking evil of dignities, even the angels. And the good angels, of course, remember what the rebellion with Satan and all of that was all about. They realized how important it is not to be seeking to be walking away from God. But the other angels now and the false teachers that work with them too are following the same kind of thing. They're looking to, in many ways, criticize the things of the Lord. And sometimes they revile dignitaries who are in politics. Sometimes they revile dignities that are in the church. Sometimes they revile dignitaries that preach or teach the Bible, or whatever it might be. They don't care. They're just concerned about one thing, and that is to be self-exalting and glorifying themselves. And so they revile dignitaries in the name of Christ, and this is something that is definitely something that as Christians we should avoid, because dignitaries actually are from God. If you live in a world without some authority over us, we would have a mess. It's no world to live in. Nobody wants to live in a town where there's really no authority, where everything goes. We remember back in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, that there were talked about certain people that they did whatever they wanted. The big theme of the book of Judges was that each man did what is right in his own eyes, and they just went out and did what they wanted. Here's another thing. Peter criticizes them for their reasoning. You know, using good reasoning is not a bad thing. As Christians, of course, our authority is not our own human reasoning. It's the Bible. But nonetheless, God has given us minds that are able to think, and we are to work with those minds and reason and help to make a better world for everybody. But unfortunately, these people had become what Peter calls unreasoning animals. They're like the pig, or like the, he talks here about the dogs and so forth too. When we read about dogs in the Bible, by the way, no matter how much you love your dog, dogs are often described in the Bible in a bad way. And why is that? It's because they are used as a picture or a symbol of things that are off running a way of life many times without any kind of control. And so Peter says they're just like that. They go about and then they're functioning just like dogs and pigs everywhere. And he says, you know what they really are? They're not just friendly little pets. They're brute beasts. And that's a horrible picture here. But he even says that these brute beasts are destined to destruction finally, and they are being corrupted by their own corruption. Now that's something that's really bad, when your own actions are making your additional actions with God even worse. And so they count it an enjoyment to just do their own thing, do what they want. Excuse me. The third thing, that he talks about here is their reveling. They are people that like to revel in their own ways. False teachers and preachers count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. Why in the daytime? Well, day or night, it doesn't matter to them. People might say, well, you know, sometimes in the nighttime, you know, people might be going out and doing all sorts of things. But it doesn't take just nighttime for these people. It's become a way of life. They have become involved in every kind of life. They're like blots and blemishes. You know, if you've ever looked at a clean shirt that somebody's put on, and then maybe it's a lighter colored shirt, and then you see that shirt is all colored by blots and blemishes all over it, and you look at that and you say, man, that doesn't look very good. That doesn't represent you well to look like that. You look kind of in a bad way there. You need to have some help. And Peter said that's what these people are like. They're like blots and blemishes. They even, you know, have no thought whatsoever that when they come to Christians, with Christians, such as at communion or whatever, they are in church or in communion or in worship or anything like that, and yet they're really not going that direction. They're thinking about the things that are most enjoyable and fun to them. Now, was there ever anybody like that in the Bible? And we know that back in the Old Testament, he reminds us of something else too. They're remembering. They need to remember a man in the Old Testament by the name of Balaam. Remember him? He was the kind of guy that he did one thing. He wanted things to go the way he wanted. And he did everything he could to help get him there, even if that made earning a little more money just to be able to accomplish what he wanted. That's something that he used to try to bring about his own advantage. Well, what did he do? He told many stories about all of these things, about the pleasures of the world, about money, about all the things that were important to him. And on top of that, he taught the people that were next to Israel also about these same things. But more than that, after a while, pretty soon, he was bringing the old things from the neighborhood around and bringing them into his own world as well. And he was saying, look, you want to have a meaningful life, a dependable life, follow the way I tell you. And I have the life all mapped out for you. And you know what? They were just simply following pretty much their own desires. But God was still in charge. And just remember that. Sometimes when we see things going kind of in an direction that is not the way that God has given, we look at that and we say, well, you know, how come there's so many things in the world that seem to be out of kilter, that are going in the wrong direction? Well, it's because people are trying to do their own thing. But that's no different than what Balaam was doing, and he was encouraging people to do all of their own things too. But you know what? He also was one who wanted to do it for money. He didn't care if he told the truth or if he told false. You know, Balaam was a prophet, supposedly. And yet, not all prophets are good ones. We've been talking here about false prophets that are in the scriptures right here. People who are constantly going in the wrong direction in every different way, and enjoying it and wanting to do it and encourage others to do it, and even taking money for helping people to do it. That's something that God would bring a stop to it. And finally, you know, Balaam was just having difficulty. He would try one thing and it wouldn't work. He'd try another thing and it wouldn't work. And then what happened? Finally, God had to do something that seems almost incredible. But here he is. He's on his way to go and continue his false teaching and instructing people about a different lifestyle and all that than the one that God had given Israel. What do you think happened? He's going along the road, and all of a sudden, his donkey won't move. He's been riding on a donkey, and it won't move forward. And he's upset because, I mean, it's kind of like how we feel sometimes. We get into our cars, and what happens? If our car doesn't run right or something's wrong with it, we think, oh, no, here, I got this all planned. I was going to do this and this and this, and now it's not going to work. Well, back in those days, his donkey was kind of like the car. No, they looked different, but they did the same thing. But anyway, what happened? The donkey just wouldn't move. And finally, he was angry and, you know, addressed his donkey and wondered what was going on here. And all of a sudden, something happened that we don't hear about very often in the Bible. But, you know, everybody has probably seen the old television show, Mr. Ed, where they had a talking horse and all of that. Well, right here in the Old Testament times, we had a talking donkey. A donkey that actually talked, but not a false donkey, but the donkey talked directly from God. God controls all things. God can even make animals to talk if they want to. And that's something that he did here. And when he was very upset with his donkey, the donkey turned to him and said, "Why are you upset with me?" And then the voice comes and he knows that he is now going against God and not following the way that he should. And Peter says, the false teachers of his day are just like the way of Balaam, who loved gain from wrongdoing. Anything that was wrong that would make him money, he would do it. And that was just the way that he wanted to go. He was rebuked by his own transgressions and by his own donkey. It says here, a speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Just think, God has many ways to get his message out, but who would have thought that God would actually use an animal to turn the animal's voice around and be able to speak to one of his own, or to a prophet that was living then, and teach them, you know, teach him the truth and point out how foolish he's really being. Did that stop him? The answer is no. Because in the end, what did he do? He kept on doing, and finally, by doing all these wrong things, eventually it cost him his life. The sad thing that, you know, a man was so determined to be walking after his own way and doing what he wanted, that eventually the results of that came to be punishment in his own life. He was warned by God, even through the donkey. I mean, that would make somebody wake up, wouldn't it? If all of a sudden you were out in the farm there, and all of a sudden one of the animals there, a cow or a sheep or something like that, would actually talk to you. You look at that and you say, what in the world is going on here? Have we some new kind of animal in the world here, or what is this? But this is not an animal, this is God. And he said that this is just exactly what false teaching is. When they go around and try to tell you to move into all these fun and enjoyable things, the result is that the whole cultural bent in our government today is our country, rather. I mean, not particularly our government, although someone might argue that too. But, you know, the fact is our whole country seems to be influenced by a culture that is bent on what? Self-enjoyment, pleasure, and lots of money, lots of fun. These are people that are reveling. They are using their human thinking not for good purposes, to reason well and to think of good ideas, but to just to find more ideas to turn against God and come to those things and follow them. They also revel. They like to have a good party. They like to have a good time, and they can do it whether it's day or night, doesn't matter. And what's more, Peter says, they're forgetting one thing. They're forgetting what God did. Have you noticed that in the Bible, many times when God is going to teach people some important thing, he'll first remind them of something that he has already done? Now, in the coming chapter here, chapter 3, that's coming up very soon, we're going to see him remind the people of the days of Noah. Because the days of Noah are in the Old Testament. And he is reminding them that God did something in the Old Testament. People back in those days were saying, huh, why not just live any way we want to? It doesn't matter anyway. There's no God that's ever going to come back. What are you doing going around telling people all about these things, how they should live, and telling them all about, you know, the return of the Lord and all of that? That's all false stuff. It's not going to happen. And Peter had to remind them. He says, it's not just something that has never happened. It has happened. And it came in the days of Noah. He gave an exact example of that. So that now we see him doing the same thing here. He's not using a human example like Noah or a flood like we had in the Old Testament, but he's using even the action of animals. Sometimes animals are smarter than people. They seem to be knowing when there's danger, and they try to get away from it. But sometimes people just look at it and say, ah, no danger there, nothing I have to worry about, I'm just going to live my life. He calls that irrational animals who are moving into madness. The word there, madness, just means, insanity or a mind that's not reflecting on what is really important. Now, somebody might say, well, you know, boy, what would that be like for me if it got to that point? Well, we're moving now into an area here where these false teachers, like Balaam, even though he was a prophet, he was not really representing God. He was not really following the things that he should. And some people say, well, what about Christians? You know, couldn't a true Christian fall into all these same things? Yes, but never to the point of losing salvation. And I want you to see that again here too, that he tells us very plainly that there is one thing that keeps people from not being a waterless spring, or to be a mist that's driven by the wind. Sometimes you look outside and you see the clouds and you say, hey, it's going to rain today. Man, we needed rain sometimes in this summer. And we think, boy, I'm glad to see it coming. But you know what? It doesn't come through. The clouds are dark. There might be all kinds of things that look like it. But when it actually happens, it doesn't take place. Nature can teach lessons from God. Animals can teach lessons from God. All of these different things show us what? That God is instructing us about how, you know, to go about our pathway. And let's realize one thing. Peter is not talking here as a perfect man. He was not basically a false prophet, but even Peter had times when he did not lose his salvation. But, you know, he actually was teaching some things that were false doctrine for a few days there. And the Apostle Paul had to call him into question on that. He said, how come, you know, what gives you the power or the authority to teach this way? This is not from God. You didn't get that from him. And I can't hardly imagine that, where someone as great as the Apostle Paul would be sitting down with someone like Peter, and there God was using another prophet to actually rebuke him face to face. But God has so many different methods and so many different approaches, animals, nature, all different sorts of things that he can do in order to keep us on the right track. So what do we need to do? Well, the Bible tells us that all these things are written to do what? To help teach us. As I said, Peter wasn't perfect. Nobody was perfect. The Apostle Paul could say, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. What is all that? That means that nobody, no Christian is perfect. But the point is, there's one thing that's true about a Christian. They're going to find that more and more, they're going to be looking to follow what God has told them. Because the longer you live in this world, the more you see that they're the only way that makes sense and the only way that comes into harmony with what God has given to us is to follow the Bible. We emphasize the fact here in this church that it's the whole word to the whole world. Why do we need the whole word? Because it's all God's word from beginning to end. Why does it need to go to the whole world? Because everybody needs it. And we all need to follow it. And many people are not, but you don't have to be one of them. That's the point. You can be following the ways that God has laid out for us. And so, as he reminds us here that we need to be those who are looking past just what we want most in life, and we are to be looking at the things that God wants us to be doing and to following them, and not listening to the false and corrupt teachers that are all around us who are telling us to go the other way. There are plenty. Even in the religious world, there are some that are out teaching as prophets of the Lord, supposedly, but are not teaching God's truth and teaching a whole different way of life or even practicing these things. But this is all something that the prophet calls, but by one word, madness. It's insanity. It's foolishness. Why should we do the things that are foolish when God has given us all the things that we need to know and all the instructions that we are to follow? You'll never do it perfectly, but I'll tell you one thing. You can make every effort to turn to God more and more and more and live for him, because that's the way Jesus has called us to live. And you say, well, what about our sins then? What about when we do fail him? Well, the good news is that if you come to Christ and receive him and he comes into your heart, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sins. What's more, he can come into our heart and give us a new heart. People can be following one way, which is the old nature, the old way of life, the way of these false prophets too. Or they can be born again. They can become a Christian. And what happens is that now all of a sudden something happens. They receive a new nature as well. And sometimes we don't always follow our new nature. Sometimes we follow the old nature. But you know what? It's wrong, because the new nature is the way that God has called us to go. That's what a Christian does. They live by a new nature. If a man be in Christ, he's what? A new creation. Old things are passing away. everything in his life is becoming false? No, it's becoming new. And that's what Peter's telling us here all about in this chapter of Scripture. And he covers many different things that people are doing that were out of step with God, but we don't have to be following those ourselves if we are truly desiring to follow Jesus. Let's pray to God now. Lord, we thank you that you've given us this time. I thank you that you brought us all here safely today and that you were able to keep us on these roads too, even with the trees down and everything else. We're just thankful that you have been providing for us and giving us the things that we need from day to day. Lord, now we pray that as we spend the rest of this day that you will be with each one of us, watch over us, keep us, and help us to serve you and love you and glorify you and honor you in all that we do. But Lord, not just on this day, but in every day. It's hard, we know that. We've never been promised an easy way, but we have been promised a new way that leads to the greatest blessings of all. The blessings that the false prophets sought were temporary and they don't last. But the ones that you present to us as the children of God will last, and they will last forever. Thank you, Lord, for the greatest gifts of all, the ones that are unfading and that will not be taken from us. We pray this now, and all in Jesus' name. Amen.